Okay, y'all ready to get underway then in chapter 14 of Revelation? We've been going through it a chapter at a time. The revelation of Jesus Christ, and this will be chapter 14. And now back in chapter 13, John saw two beasts come up, one out of the sea and the other out of the earth. And earlier, you remember, John had seen, or he wrote about seeing those who were slain because they refused to worship the beast or to receive his mark. And those who were for death had been killed, and those who were to be kept alive were kept alive. The worshipers of the beast received his mark, and these were, that we're about to read about here, received the mark of the Lamb, which is Christ, and of his Father in their foreheads. And the vision John sees here in Revelation 14 takes up only the first five verses in the chapter. It's a real short vision, but we'll start there with Revelation chapter 14 and those first five verses. John says, "And I looked, and lo, a Lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne, and before the four beasts, and the elders. And no man could learn that song, but the 144,000, which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the firstfruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God." Now that was the promise there. What you see in there is the promise that was made to overcomers when the Lord, when John was told to write to those seven churches of Asia, remember? Back in Revelation chapter 3, notice in verse 12. "Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from God, and I will write upon him my new name." And that's the seal there, those that 144,000. These are the ones that had the seal, remember, back in Revelation chapter 7. The angel said, "Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel." So in chapter 7, we have the sealing of that 144,000. And here in chapter 14, we see the end of those who were sealed. They were caught up. They were caught up and they were redeemed from among men. So the vision is obviously in heaven because it says they were standing with the Lamb. In other words, Christ has not yet descended to the earth at the second coming. He comes as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, not as the Lamb. See, he came as the Lamb the first time he came. Remember what John the Baptist said in John chapter 1 and verse 29? "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." So these 144,000 then, they're standing on Mount Zion, which is the heavenly mountain, the heavenly Mount Zion, with the Lamb. You don't see them standing with the King, or it's not a reference to the Lion. So we know that Christ has not yet descended to the earth as he will at the second coming. And that decides for us, doesn't it, that it's the heavenly Zion that's referred to. In other words, the temple on earth, the Jewish temple on earth, was close to Mount Zion. So the heavenly temple, the temple in heaven, is correspondingly near to the heavenly Zion. And this 144,000 here, these are the first fruit. In other words, if you were to grow a crop of something, and Cindy knows a lot about this, if you were to grow a crop, you would be able to harvest a small amount of it early, wouldn't you? Down here we say, well, we get us a mess of greens, or we get us a mess of peas, or something like that. I don't know how big a mess is, but, you know, it takes a pretty big mess of collards for me to have a mess, you know. But anyway, the first fruits would be that first gathering that you would get off of your crop. You get a small amount of it early before the whole crop was ripe. So, in Revelation chapter 7, we see the first fruits, which are these, the 144,000, and we also see the full crop. We see an innumerable multitude of all nations, and they come along later. They're not a part of the 144,000, but they come along later. John had a foreview of that multitude, which couldn't be numbered back there in chapter 7. But they come along at the end of the tribulation and at the end of the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ. Okay? And it's as if these harpers teach the 144,000 this new song. A harper would be somebody that accompanies the harp with their voice. And the 144,000 are the only ones who can learn this song. It's called a new song because it has a new subject or a new theme. See, and they're the only ones that can learn it. Let me see if I can get back in the context here. Here it is in verse 3, of Revelation 12 and verse 3. And they sung, as it were, a new song. And the only people who could learn that song was the 144,000. It concerns only them, doesn't it? And it concerns the miracles God had wrought in saving them from and through and out of the tribulation. Only those who had gone through the tribulation could understand the song, which they learned in order to celebrate it. It would be similar to the song of Moses back in the book of Deuteronomy. And notice that they're not redeemed in the earth either, see, but from the earth. See it there? No man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. That would also show that the scene is in heaven and not on the earth. Now, notice in verse 4, Revelation 12 and verse 4. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. Not defiled with women there is taken as a figure of speech, and it means that they were not defiled by the idolatry and the fornication that's rampant and which the Lord had warned all those seven churches about. You know, idolatry is a satanic device, and it's used to lure people to satisfy the lust of the flesh under the cloak of religion, and that's what that's making a reference to there. That's why you see the reference to Baal so much in not only in the book of Revelation, but also in the epistles that were written by Peter and Jude and such. All those epistles contain tribulation doctrine. Look back in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 14. The Lord said, "But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication." And also notice in Revelation the reference to Jezebel. Come down to verse 20. Revelation 2 and verse 20. "Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed to idols." So you see both Balaam there and Jezebel. They're associated not only with idolatry, but also with fornication. Back in the Old Testament, Balaam from the book of Numbers, you remember, he instructed Balak, the king of Moab, what to do in order to get God to curse the children of Israel. Balaam tried three times because he wanted the money that old Balak was going to pay him to curse Israel. But Balaam couldn't curse Israel, could he? All he could do was bless them. So Balaam taught Balak what to do in order to get God to curse Israel, and God did. And I think there were 24,000 people killed in the plague that broke out as a result of that curse. But that's who Balaam is, and it all was about fornication. He taught that King Balak there things concerning the Moabites' idolatry and evidently the temple prostitutes, or whatever word, the priestess, or whatever word you would have for it. And that's exactly what's involved in fornication. And that's what it means there, that these are they which were not defiled with women. It doesn't necessarily mean that they weren't married and, you know, never had a wife, because, you know, Peter had a wife. And the Lord's brethren and the other apostles, Paul referred to that, and Paul made mention that they all had wives. So this is a spiritual thing that John is making reference to there. That's right. Marriage is not defilement. That's a good point, my excellent point. So that's what Balaam did back there in the Old Testament. But Jezebel, she was the daughter of a man named Ethbaal. And that name literally means Baal's man. And she was married to Ahab, the king of Israel. She was instrumental in leading Israel through her husband Ahab to worship idols and to commit fornication. And that references to the fact that they're virgins, like I said, is not reference to the virtue of chastity, but it refers to that special feature of all the evils from which this special group will be preserved. Many will refuse to take part in the idolatry and fornication, and what happens to them? They're going to be martyred, aren't they? Look in Revelation chapter 7 and verse 13. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, these are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So they're going to be the overcomers, aren't they? They're going to resist that satanic religion and the idolatry and all those things that are going on, and the use of drugs and things like that are going on there in the tribulation. And notice also that these here, they washed their own robes. Did you see that? They have washed their robes. And again, that's a standing in works, isn't it? And not in grace, as is the case of all the people in the book of Revelation, because they're called servants, and they're never called sons, and they refer to God as His Father, meaning the Father of Jesus Christ, and they call Him our Father in the Hebrew epistles. You never see the words, they call Him our God, but you never see the words our Father. And you never see sons in the book of Revelation, because only those who overcome will have the privilege of being called the sons of God. Notice in Revelation 21 and verse 7, he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. So, the condition of being called the son of God in that situation there is to overcome, isn't it? So, only the overcomers can learn this song that we see them singing there in Revelation 14. Notice the verse again, and notice the pronoun here, Revelation chapter 14, and look at verse 3 again. He that overcometh, and they sung, as it were, a new song. See, notice they. In other words, they didn't believe the lying wonders and the great miracles of the Antichrist. They refused to practice the new religion, which in reality is not new at all, is it? That particular religion. Notice what Paul said in 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians 2:11. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. The false teaching that Paul warned about goes far deeper than a so-called clergy that might be celibate, like a Catholic priest. It also goes far deeper than the fasting rituals that you see in in some religions today. Notice in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats," and on and on and on. Now notice that in the passage back in chapter 12, if you remember, of the sun-clothed woman back there, that was a parenthetical passage, if you remember. We talked about it. It's the book of Revelation is not necessarily written down in chronological order. John has a series of visions, and each one of the visions just, it kind of like it unfolds more information that's fitted into the whole there. So back in chapter 12, we saw the sun-clothed woman, and these verses here in Revelation that we're looking at, they show what happened to that man-child, the man-child that she was delivered of. It shows what happens to that man-child. He was caught up. See, that man-child refers collectively to those 144,000, and he was caught up. And that catching up is evidently, it occurs at the time that the beast is rising up, which John saw in chapter 13. You see what I'm trying to say, guys? There's information that overlaps the other in chapters 12, 13, and 14, and so forth. Am I making myself clear on that? The series of things that John sees and that John describes they're not necessarily written down as an order of events which happen, but they're all interrelated. Now, we haven't seen any angels since that seventh angel sounded, the seventh trumpet, back in chapter 9. But we're about to see some now. Look in Revelation 14 and verse 6. "And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come. And worship Him that made heaven and the earth and the sea and the fountains of waters." Now we have to remember that the word gospel is a term which simply means good news, and news can vary, see, but yet it can be good. And the word gospel is not something that you can take and you can string verses together in order to make up a doctrine, any more than you can use several other phrases and words in the Bible. For instance, the word baptism. There's all kind of baptisms or washings that you can find in the Bible. As a matter of fact, there are three baptisms that are being performed during the time period of the book of Acts. One of them is the baptism with water. Another one is the baptism with the Holy Ghost. And the third one that you see going on during the time period of the book of Acts is the baptism by the Spirit, not with the Holy Ghost, but by the Spirit into the body of Christ. So only one of those three baptisms is with water. But yet, for some reason, when people hear the word baptism, they always connect water with it, don't they? When you see the words men and brethren, it doesn't necessarily mean or even mean the same as people today would refer to brethren or brothers and sisters in some church assembly somewhere. Many times Jews in the Bible are addressed as men and brethren because of their physical relationship. And that's the case here in the book of Revelation when it refers to the number of brethren that should be killed is fulfilled. It's not necessarily implying a relationship with God, but it's a physical relationship. And many times in the Bible when you see people addressed as men and brethren, it's plain that they're not saved men. Peter used that terminology in the book of Acts, and he addressed people that had just recently demanded the crucifixion of Christ. And there was no way that those people could be saved because they had never even heard any gospel message to believe, had they? And the word church is another one. You see, all churches are not the same church, are they? Moses had a church in the wilderness, according to Stephen in Acts chapter 7. And we know that the church that Moses was the leader of, it couldn't possibly be the same one that the Lord told Peter in Matthew chapter 16 that he will build his church. In other words, if he's going to build it, then it couldn't have been there back there in the time of Moses, could it? So you see what I'm talking about, guys? So it is with the word gospel. There are many gospels in the Bible, and they're not all the same, and that's really simple. The content of the message the angel preaches here is not the content of the gospel Paul said that he delivered in 1 Corinthians 15. It's also not the same as the gospel of the kingdom preached back in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which is different than the gospel Paul preached. The term everlasting gospel that you see here in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 6, that term is called everlasting because it takes us all the way back to the beginning. It can't possibly mean that it's a gospel which is everlastingly preached. Because think about it, guys, when the hour of judgment is come and gone, then it wouldn't be possible to preach that gospel any longer, would it? And it's certainly not a message for us to preach today because the hour of judgment has not yet come. So, if the word grace and the word judgment mean the same thing, then words are useless, aren't they? Now is the day of salvation, not of judgment. So, obviously, there's many different gospels in the Bible, see? So the everlasting gospel tells us of God as creator and not of Christ's work as Savior. Look in Genesis chapter 22 a minute. Notice in Genesis chapter 22 and in verse 12. And he said, lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And notice what Joseph said in Genesis 42 and verse 18. And Joseph said unto them the third day, this do and live, for I fear God. Notice the midwives in Exodus chapter 1, verse 17. But the midwives feared God, and did not, as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. So, fearing God, in other words, honoring God as creator, is the subject of this message called the everlasting gospel here in the book of Revelation. The time has now come for Christ to complete that sentence that he didn't finish when he stood up to read in the synagogue in Luke chapter 4. Y'all remember that one, don't you? He stood up to read in the synagogue, and there was handed to him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And he read from that, but notice in Luke 4, verse 19, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, and he was quoting right out of the book of Isaiah, and he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were upon him. But if you go back to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 61, and you notice the whole verse says, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all that mourn. He couldn't read the whole verse back there in Luke chapter 4 and make that statement that this day is this Scripture fulfilled in your ears. He couldn't say that, could he? Because the time for it to be fulfilled in their ears was not then, was it? But it's now in what we're reading here in the book of Revelation. And these events that we're reading about here, they're all of them, are still out there in the future at some time after the rapture of the church. Notice again in Revelation 14 and in verse 7, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. See, it's the hour of his judgment, not the day. And that refers to those last seven plagues that come when the seven angels pour out those seven vials. Now, there follows another angel after this angel here preaching the everlasting gospel. Verse 8, and there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And this is the first time we see the word Babylon in the book of Revelation. It looks forward to the pouring out of that last vial of those seven vials that those angels have. And we'll see that on over in chapter 17 and chapter 18. So the judgment on Babylon then will close up the whole series of God's judgments that we're reading about in Revelation. And again, her fornication, see, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And that refers again to that religious system of the time of the tribulation. Now, exactly what this Babylon is, we'll go into when we get over into chapter 17. But it's basically the Antichrist system. It's the whole scope of the socio-economic, political, religious system of which the Antichrist will be the head. And there are two things that are destroyed over there that we'll be reading about in reference to Babylon, okay? So now we come to a third angel. And there's a lot of angel activity in the book of Revelation, isn't there? Revelation 14 and verse 9. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God. You see, that wine of the wrath of God is directly associated with the wine of the wrath of the fornication there in reference to Babylon in Revelation 14 and verse 8, a couple of verses up above there. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest, day nor night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. So we see the special nature of the sin that's going to be punished there. It's the worship of the beast and receiving his mark. And it's all in association with that social and that political and that religious system. And those people that receive the mark are going to be punished in this manner. So that takes us back to chapter 13. Back there, the beast was wounded to death and the deadly wound was healed. And this warning here that we just read there, it's one of the most solemn in the whole book of Revelation, or for that matter, in the whole Bible. It serves as a warning against the beast and his mark and against the false prophet. Their threats and their seductiveness would be serious enough. But God's threat here is intended to outweigh them and to enable many people to endure unto the end. They'll be strengthened. Here is the patience of the saints and of those that keep the commandments of God. In other words, they keep the faith of Jesus instead of believing the religion of the false prophet. And the consolation that God promises shows that it's better to die than to give in to the beast. Notice again in Revelation 14, back in verse 12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. They'll have no rest day and night on the earth because everybody's worshiping the beast. And eternity, in eternity, their smoke, the smoke of their torment, ascendeth up forever and ever. So, the consolation here is intended as an encouragement, see, to those who continue in their patience and keep the commandments in the faith of Jesus and so forth. The dead are blessed, and they rest, and their works do follow them. So, this is persecution, you understand? And this persecution ends in certain death. It's as if it were a death march. Notice in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 17. Matthew 10:17. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And notice in Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16 and verse 25. The Lord told those people back there, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. That's exactly what he was talking about, what we're just reading there here in Revelation 14. And this is not the falling asleep of saints like in this dispensation, is it? It's a violent death, and their works which follow them is their testimony, their obedience, and their patience enduring unto the end. And those things are mentioned over and over in this book of Revelation. All right, so now in the chapter, we've come to the harvest and the vintage. And they are reaped and they're gathered by the Son of Man, who was also the sower. Back in Revelation 14. And in verse 14. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle, and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And this right here is the last time that you see a reference, the title, a reference to the title, Son of Man, in the Bible. There was one on the, sitting on the cloud likened to the Son of Man. And remember that that title, the Son of Man, it connects Jesus Christ with the earth. And so here we have the harvest of the earth. You see? Now, Jesus Christ, he was also the sower. Notice back in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 37. And he answered and said unto him, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. So the Son of Man sowed. And here in this last reference to the Son of Man, here in the book of Revelation, it's the Son of Man who reaps. The first time that title was used, it was used of the Lord in his humiliation. Look in Matthew chapter 8. Matthew 8, verse 20. And Jesus saith unto them, the foxes have holes, and the birds have air. Birds of the air have nests. But the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. But you see, here we see him with a crown of gold, don't we? And he's on a cloud, and he's invisible to the earth. But the effects of that sickle won't be. So there can be no doubt that this is a judgment scene. All judgment is committed to Jesus Christ, isn't it? Notice in John chapter 5 and verse 26. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. And the Old Testament prophecies all connect this harvest here that we're looking at with judgment. Notice back in the book of Joel. In Joel chapter 3, notice in Joel 3 and verse 13. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full, the fats overflow, and their wickedness is great. And this is the time when the sun and the moon are going to be darkened. Notice in verse 15. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. This scene here is what Paul wrote about in 2 Thessalonians. Look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Notice in verse 6. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this, what we're reading about here, this is the time that Jesus spoke of in Matthew chapter 13. Look at Matthew 13 and notice in verse 41. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity. Notice also in Matthew chapter 24, where the Lord taught them about the tribulation. In Matthew chapter 24, and notice in verse 37. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall there be two in the field, the one shall be taken, and the other left. And that's not taken to heaven, is it? That's taken away in wrath. Verse 41, two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken in wrath, gathered out of his kingdom, and the other left in the kingdom. Verse 42, watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. So the good may be gathered in the barns, but the barns are in chapter 15. And this is judgment that we're reading about here. The harvest is judicial, and it's done with a sharp sickle. Notice back in the book of Jeremiah. Look what Jeremiah the prophet had to say in Jeremiah chapter 51. Notice in verse 33. Jeremiah 51 and verse 33. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, the daughter of Babylon. That has to do with religion there. The daughter of Babylon is like a threshing floor. It is time to thresh her. Yet a little while, and the time of her harvest shall come. And then, after the harvest, comes the vintage. Look back in Revelation chapter 14 again. Notice in verse 17. And another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And then in verse 19, and the angel thrust his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. So we're told three times in those verses there that the sickle is sharp. The vine is the vine of the earth. So these are the final judgments of God just before the second coming of Christ. And so what we're seeing here is we're getting a foreview of what of those events over in chapter 16 and onward. And Joel, the prophet Joel, back in the book of Joel, refers to the same thing. Notice in Joel chapter 3 and verse 12, let the heathen be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full. The fats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes, in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. So we're seeing a foreview of the great battle of Armageddon, aren't we? Notice in Zephaniah, the little book of Zephaniah, chapter 3 and verse 8. Therefore wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey, for my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms, to pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger, for all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. So the harvest and the vintage are connected, and that jealousy is like a marriage relationship. Remember all of the marriage language and the bride language and so forth in that the Bible uses in relation to the nation of Israel? That's what all of this is about here. So the harvest and vintage here in chapter 14, they are connected. The threshing is the end of the harvest, and the treading is the vintage. Notice in the book of Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 34, and notice, we'll just start at the beginning here, Isaiah 34 and verse 1. Come near, you nations, to hear, and hearken, you people, let the earth hear, and all that is therein, the world, and all things that come forth of it. For the indignation of the Lord is upon all nations, and his fury upon all their armies. He has utterly destroyed them, he has delivered them to the slaughter. Their slain also shall be cast out, and their stink shall come up out of their carcasses, and the mountains shall be melted with their blood, and all the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll, and all their hosts shall fall down, as the leaf falleth from off from the vine, and as the falling fig from the fig tree. For my sword shall be bathed in heaven. Behold, it shall come down upon Idumea, and upon the people of my curse to judgment. The sword of the Lord is filled with blood. It's made fat with fatness, and with the blood of lambs and goats, and with fat of the kidneys of rams. For the Lord hath a sacrifice in Bozrah, and a great slaughter in the land of Idumea. And the unicorns will come down with them, and the bullocks with the bulls, and their land shall be soaked with blood, and their dust made fat with fatness. For it's the day of the Lord's vengeance, the year of recompenses for the controversy of Zion. So, it's the land of Palestine in view here, isn't it? It's not Italy. It's not Rome. It's not some place in Europe or in America. It's the vengeance of God in the day of the Lord. In Revelation chapter 14 and verse 20, and the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horses' bridles, by space of 1,600 furlongs. Now, I don't know how long the valley of Megiddo is, or I'm not sure about how far 1,600 furlongs is, but a horse's bridle on the average is about 5 to 6 feet tall. And that seems to me that that's a lot of blood from a lot of people, isn't it? The tribulation is just not the place anybody in their right mind would ever want to be. I can't for the life of me understand how these people, you know, that are preparing to go through the tribulation, why they would even want to consider it if they knew anything at all, about the rightly divided word of truth. Do you? So that concludes chapter 14. And the next time in chapter 15, we're going to see a great and marvelous sign in heaven. And we'll go there next time. Well, Zayat, that has to do with the tribulation period. You came in right on the end of the study, but had you been here, we were studying in the book of Revelation in chapter 14, and it has to do with the judgments of God when those angels over there sound those trumpets. It's a description of those terrible judgments. That's what it means. All right, guys, anybody with a question or comment?